Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at this great chapter, or at least the first four verses of it, here this morning. But you know, I was thinking about this text, and it kind of reminded me of a strange phenomenon that has been observed here recently. And in order to describe adequately this phenomenon, I have to back up just a little bit. And I'm not exactly sure when this time frame was, but it seems to me like it was around the 1990s and into the 2000s. But there was the purity culture. Now, most of you are probably familiar with the purity culture. I think that in some ways it was the church's response, you know, to the sexual revolution, and of course that happened much before that. But it was a movement that really focused on young people, and it really showed young people how important abstinence is, and really giving a biblical basis for purity, and it was really a beautiful thing, and there were many young people that would unashamedly embrace it. And one of the key people within that movement, you probably are familiar with, his name is Joshua Harris. He kind of was famous for a book that he wrote when he was a rather young man. It was I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and I never read the book, but from my understanding, it dealt with, you know, this whole idea of purity and how we, you know, a biblical way to handle, you know, courting and things of that nature. Now, unfortunately, Joshua has, I want to say, shipwrecked the faith, but I don't think that's entirely accurate. He abandoned his faith, which would show us that he wasn't really a believer anyway. In fact, I'd just like to remind you of 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. We'll just read verse 19. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us." And so to understand that the gospel is something that God does, And we are the recipients of that gospel by grace, and it's through our faith or our trusting in God, then we understand that because of it being a gift, because it's by grace, we're secure in that. Because even though we sometimes aren't faithful, He is faithful. And so He will keep us secure. So if somebody is at any point in their life, presently, let's say, denying the faith, then the only logical explanation is they never really in the first place. Doesn't matter what they look like or what they professed. If somebody right now denies Christ, they are not now nor ever were they believers. And again, John makes that point in the Epistle of 1 John, right? They left, which shows that they weren't really with, you know, of us anyway. But they left to prove that they weren't of us after all. And so all that to say, it's unfortunate. And I don't stand here, you know, just with an angry spirit of condemnation on him. My heart aches for him, and I'm grieved for him. But the interesting phenomenon, which certainly is what we see in his life and others who embraced the purity movement, is this. There are many, and reading some of his regrets, he was sorry, you know, that he embraced this and taught this. And I've heard of other people who lament the fact that they embraced this because they missed out on all kinds of stuff. And you know, really, I don't assume to understand every part of what a person is thinking in that regard, but when I look at that, I'm thinking that a person who is sorry that they remained pure and did things God's way, You know, they must then think that somehow they missed out on all kinds of fun and different things, right? Somehow they missed the opportunity while they were more marketable, let's say. You know, they missed out on all this. And I hear of people talking like this. You know, and that's one of the reasons I struggle with social media as I stand here, you know, preaching to you folks and a camera on, you know, Facebook Live. I'm not saying it's all bad, but you get to hear people's wacky, crazy ideas and people to be sorry that they did things God's way. It's crazy. So really, rather than missing out on a bunch of fun and opportunities to experience all that the world has to offer, instead, if they viewed it correctly, they would see that they missed out on heartache, depression, possibly some sort of a disease. You see, we understand that God doesn't give us rules and commands because he's a cosmic killjoy that wants to make us miserable. But his rules are also an act of grace. You know, much like you would probably have a rule for your young child that they aren't to play in the street. Is that because you don't want them playing? Well, absolutely not. It's because you, in grace and love for them, want to protect them and want them to be cared for in the best possible way. And so it is with God. Any rules or anything that he gives us, those are actually there for our benefit, for our protection, for our good. And most of all, for his glory, right? And so God is good. And he is a gracious God. And so to those who are sorry that they did things God's way, are sorry for all that they missed out on, I'm going to tell you what we miss out on. I'm going to tell you what we sacrifice or give up when we receive God's grace. And on the surface, that might sound like, wait a second, are you going to give me a list of bad things that we give up or good things that we can't do any longer? I think it'll become very clear to you as we get through this. There are some things that we give up when we receive God's grace. And I'm not sorry one bit. Let me tell you, we're going to begin to look at what very possibly is the greatest chapter in all Scripture, okay? I mean, first of all, you think of the Bible and you think, man, there is no other book like it, right? And then you think of the fact that we are not only in the Bible, which is the very Word of God, but we are in the book of Romans, right? The Magna Carta of the Christian faith. I mean, my goodness. And then chapter 8 of this book of Romans, it doesn't get much better than that. Now, I also have to confess something to you, because you often hear me say that this passage or this book of the Bible is one of my favorites. And just to give you a little secret, a preacher's favorite book of the Bible is often the book that he's preaching on. And the favorite verse or passage oftentimes is the passage that he's preaching on, right? So that being said, I still think that this could very well be one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. And we're only going to look this morning at verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to further celebrate the truths that we find there by having communion together. And perhaps you noticed the communion elements there on the table. I'm really looking forward to that. But I want you to know that we give up certain things. We lose certain things when we receive God's grace. The first thing that we give up or that we lose is condemnation. Isn't that great? Right? You know, yes, I lose that, but I'm not losing at all, am I? I'm gaining. And I'll tell you something. I never have to give up anything that even closely compares to what I get in the Lord Jesus. I mean, getting Jesus is more than enough, right? And so even if there were good things that I had to give up, Jesus would be far better. But as you're going to soon see in this list, the things that we give up aren't really all that good anyway. So the first thing that we give up by gaining God's grace is condemnation. And I'm sure you're familiar with this verse. Maybe you have it memorized, or certainly you've heard it. And I love just how powerful it is. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, therefore, now what does the good student of God's word ask when he or she sees the word therefore? What's it there for? So it does cause us to go back a little bit and remember what we just looked at. Paul was illustrating for us the futility of law keeping in order to save, right? The utter frustration that it would be like to try to merit or earn God's favor by keeping the law. The law was never designed to save you. The law was only designed to show you how much you fall short and how much you need a Savior. And so Paul wants to be very clear, and he keeps on saying it. The law is good. It's very good. But it's not good to save, because it wasn't ever intended to save. And so Paul just finished illustrating that, and you're left kind of seeing this struggle of this person who is letting the law have its effect, right? You know, and then who will deliver me? And then, of course, he gives that little spoiler alert, right? Jesus. And so, therefore, in light of the law's inability to save, in light of the frustration of law-keeping to gain salvation, in light of that stuff, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Don't you love that? No condemnation. And condemnation, we're talking about, a sentence given, right? We're talking about a just punishment being given. Because of God's mercy, we all, because of our sin, deserve to go to hell and spend a Christless eternity there. But by His mercy and His grace, we can be spared. Because as we'll see, and we remember previously, but here we'll see that Jesus paid the price for our sin debt. Remember the first few chapters of Romans? Paul identified these different groups of people, and everybody fits into one of these groups, right? We had the moralist, you know, we had the religionist, we had the heathen, you know, all of these different people. And Paul concluded, and he showed for us very clearly, that they're all guilty. And that God is just in condemning them. When God condemns a sinner, He's not doing something mean or unfair. He's doing something right and just. He has to do the right thing. Sin has to be punished. And so we are all deserving of that condemnation and that punishment. But the beauty of it here is, it says that there is now no condemnation. But here's the catch. And it's not really a catch, but here it is. Listen, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, those who are in Christ Jesus are those who are part of the body of Christ. You know, we said and agreed with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, where he talks about every believer being baptized into the Holy Spirit, right? The moment we trust Christ for our salvation, the moment we put our trust in Him and embrace the gospel, we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And remember, water baptism is a picture of this baptism, the baptism that occurs the moment we're saved. And so it's kind of like this. In water baptism, we're dunked in the water, right? Spirit baptism, baptism by the Holy Spirit, is where we're dunked into the body of Christ. So for you and I and anybody else who has ever lived or ever will live that has placed their full trust and they're leaning fully on Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation, they are part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head and all the various members. It's a beautiful thing. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? I'd gladly give that up, right? That's one of the things that we give up or that we lose by gaining God's grace. No more condemnation. Good. You can have it, right? Not you personally, I hope, but somebody else, they can have it. I don't want it, right? And the somebody else that took it for me is the person we're speaking of here, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we lose condemnation. No more condemnation, but also no more bondage. Don't you love that? Isn't it good to be free? Now again, a lot of people have this strange notion that to be truly free means that you don't have to do anything that you don't want to do, that you don't have to listen to anybody or obey anybody, but true ultimate freedom is to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want to do it. Unfortunately, that's one of the worst kinds of bondage, because it's bondage cloaked in liberty, right? People think they're free, but in reality, they're just slaves to their own desires, their own appetites, slaves to self. But when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, I was delivered, yes, from sin, certainly from Satan and his grip, but I was also delivered from self, right? I'm no longer in charge, and I'm glad for that because I wasn't doing a very good job. But now the only one that really knows how to rule and reign is on his proper throne, and I'm so grateful for that. So we lose condemnation. We also lose bondage. Listen to what he says in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now that's pretty cool too, because, you know, sometimes we think that grace is almost just some kind of out of control, radical whateverness. But the reality is there is a law of grace. I mean, just as certainly as God has put into place in this universe the law of gravity, for instance, it's that which governs this thing called gravity, right? You know, there is the Mosaic law. There are other types of laws, but there is a law. It's a guaranteed absolute. There's a law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. There's a new law at work within us, governing us. You know, now you could say, well, that's not freedom. If now I'm a slave of Christ, and friends, I'll tell you, and I'm sure you can attest, I mean, that's true liberty, right? I mean, there's only true freedom found in surrender and obedience to Jesus Christ. Then and only then are we truly free. So there's this law of the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus. And guess what? That's the new operating principle within us. Not just principle, but the Spirit of God is a person, right? Living in us, indwelling us, dwelling within us. He says, so the Spirit of the law of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Remember earlier, Paul likened it to marriage, right? You know, in marriage, you're bound to somebody else. And as long as you're both alive, that covenant is in operation. But when one of you dies, you're free to join yourself to another. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we died to sin's tyrannical reign over us. And we're joined to somebody new. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. This new law that controls us set us free from that old law. And what was that old law? It was the law of sin and of death. Man, I'm glad that I gave that up, right? I mean, that's another one of those things that we give up when we receive God's grace. And third here, we give up on technology. No, I'm just kidding. we give up in this futile way of living. You know, we often give millennials a bad rap. And like every generation, there are people that kind of excel in certain areas and they're weak in other areas. But you know, one area that I believe that millennials really excel in is they really want purpose. They want to make a difference. Now, we can argue about how they fulfill that because there's a lot of that knuckleheaded, crazy ways that they seek to do that. But the very fact that they want purpose, they want to make a difference, I think is important. And I can relate with that. You know, I hate doing busy work. I don't know about you, but most jobs have some kind of busy work. Like when there's no real work to be done, you do this or that or the other thing just to keep busy so that you're doing something. Now, I agree, you know, while you're on the clock, you ought to be doing something. But man, I don't like busy work. I want to make something, right? I want to build something. I want to do something. Paul has explained to us already how futile it is to try and merit a relationship with God by law keeping. We can't do it, right? We can't. In fact, the more we try, you know, we're like that hamster, right? You know, just running on that wheel. Just running and running and running and getting nowhere. You know, it reminds me of some friends of mine, godly couple. They were traveling in Texas and they missed their turn. And they drove miles and miles before they realized it. And I heard that the man looked and said, you know what, we might be going the wrong direction, but we're making good time, you know, and it's kind of like that, right? You know, just trying super hard, working super hard, and getting nowhere. We have friends and family, we have loved ones in this community that are working so hard, they're trying so hard, and they're not any closer to the Lord Jesus. It's futile. It's futile. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I want to have purpose. I want to be deliberate about what I'm doing. And so whether we're talking about law keeping as it relates to salvation or justification or law keeping in sanctification, I got news for you. Law keeping doesn't get you saved. And law-keeping doesn't keep you saved. Do you know what saves us? God's grace. And we receive His grace through faith. We're justified, Paul has said. And this in some ways, this section is kind of like the exclamation point on the end of Paul's statement that he's already well established that we are justified by faith. And this is kind of the exclamation point there, right? So law-keeping doesn't save us. It's futile. Try and try and try and try. Like the example that Paul gave us in the end of chapter 7 of the man trying his hardest, trying to make it on his own. Or even now that you're saved, having the mentality, well, God did his part. Now it's up to me. Now I have to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I got news for you. We are saved by God's grace, and we are also being transformed, or we can call it sanctified, by God's grace. And we receive that grace through faith, by believing what God says in his word. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we're giving up that futility. Trying and not getting anywhere. Thank God. Listen to this. Paul says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Now we have to understand something. Paul's already established that the law isn't bad. So he's not really here saying that the law is weak. Notice where the weakness lies. The weakness lies within the flesh. The law is good, it's perfect, it's holy. But the weakness is the flesh. We're incapable of perfectly following God's law. And so the law, as good as it was inadequate. Inadequate for salvation. Very adequate to lead us to the Savior, but very inadequate to save us. So for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Don't you love that? What the law couldn't do, God did, sending his own son. He didn't just send somebody. He didn't just send anybody. He sent his own son, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, you know, the eternal God that we read about in John's gospel, in the first chapter, the one that created everything. It was created for him and by him, right? The same Jesus that we read about in the book of Colossians, who is the creator and sustainer of everything. We go back to the book of Genesis and we see how God in 6 literal days created everything. And he did it with the power of his own word, and we see Jesus' part in that. We're talking here about the all-knowing, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, eternal God who needs nothing from no one. That Jesus. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now notice that we have to be really careful. He didn't send him in sinful flesh. There, the Bible makes it clear, jealously guards the fact that Jesus never sinned, nor did he have any sin in him. He didn't have a sin nature. So he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Hebrews tells us that our high priest is sympathetic. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, right? He was tempted in all ways as we are. But, or yet, without sin. I mean, that's the difference, right? And some people have a hard time with that. They think, well, why was he tempted? And was it even possible for him to be tempted if he's God? It's very quite simple. Look at Jesus, never sinned. He never had any sin in him. He never committed any sins. He is, was, always will be perfect, sinlessly perfect. Okay? But the temptation shouldn't be a struggle, but rather the temptation of Jesus actually confirms that, right? Put it to you like this. You know, we have all kinds of fancy methods today that they didn't have back in the old days. But in the old days, if you wanted to test the genuineness of gold, you would melt it, right? If the gold was pure, what would float and crust to the top? Nothing. But if there were impurities and you put it to the test, those impurities would float up and kind of crust on top, and then if you wanted to, you can remove those. But that test is no less valid if the gold was pure or if the gold was impure. That test did exactly what it does. So if there was an impurity, it would reveal that. If there's no impurity, it also reveals that. And so the testing of Jesus proved that he was sinless, proved that fact. And so we have to understand that Jesus, he was sent, he was God's own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Don't you love that Jesus knows what it's like to suffer some of the things that we suffer. We don't have some far off God who created and then vacated, you know, some sort of, you know, progressive or theistic evolution where he started it and then everything just left to random chance. But he is intimately and actively involved in his creation, and Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry, to be tempted. That's the kind of Jesus that we have. And he sent him. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. You see, every sin will be punished. It has to, right? Because God says so. God says the wages of sin is death. He can't make an exception for us because then he'd be violating his word. He'd be violating his righteousness, right? He wouldn't be good. So he has to do what he says he will do. And friends, every sin will be punished. But the beauty of it is the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus, all of our sin debt, past, present, future sin, was placed on Jesus when he was on the cross. And Jesus perfectly, fully, and finally paid for that sin. Isn't that great? And he condemned sin in the flesh. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus, and we've established, perfect, sinless, died as a sin offering for sin. Though he had no sin of his own, he died for our sin and the sins of all who would come to know him in faith. So that, verse 4, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now that's pretty neat. You see, you know, grace is wonderful, and sometimes we're going to be accused of, and if we are, we're in good company, because Paul clearly deals with this in the book of Romans. We see him dealing with it and defending it again and again in the book of Acts. Everywhere he goes, people misunderstand God's grace. Whoa, what are you saying? All my sins are forgiven, so I can go on and do whatever I want. And Paul says, no, you don't understand. How could you live in sin if you died to sin, right? The reality is, yes, we still sin, but it's different. Sin doesn't have mastery. Sin doesn't have its tyrannical grip on us any longer. But we're not free to do whatever we want. We're free now to do whatever he wants, right? Because before we got saved, no matter how hard we tried or what we were doing, we couldn't please God, right? Didn't matter how hard we tried. Friends, if you don't get it right about Jesus, you can't get anything right. And so we've established that fact. Unbelievers are slaves of sin, and they're obedient slaves. And that's what we were before we got saved, for those of us that have put our trust in Christ. But the requirements of the law now might be fulfilled. Now look at that next word. In the New American Standard, anyway, it says that the law might be fulfilled not by us, but in us, right? So the law is being fulfilled in us. It's not a matter of me trying real hard, and now that God saved me, now I'm responsible. You know, now I'm doing it. No. He's doing it in and through me. But the beauty is there's a new law that's governing us. There was a clock shop. And somebody walked in one time to the clock shop and talked to the owner and said, "How in the world do you keep all these clocks in sync with each other? I mean, certainly they'd have to vary in time, But he said there's really two ways to go about it. One is either you have an accurate clock that will chime at the given hour, and then if another clock chimed at a different time, you would have to acknowledge that that clock was wrong and it needed to be matched up to the standard, right? And that's kind of a picture of the law, right? The law didn't give us any ability to be right. All it did was said, you're wrong. And to put it in our analogy, you're wrong, ding dong, right? You're wrong. I mean, the clock would chime, and we knew that that was the right one, the standard, and then any deviation from that would be wrong and would have to be corrected. He said, but there is another way. And there's a chronometer. And that is a clock that has within it the correct timing. I mean, there's a big process that they have to go through to be certified and to be matched up to another clock that has that same standard. But that's really cool because that clock has within it that which makes it right and true. And so it is with this new law that we're governed by. No longer is it outward force always telling us when we're wrong. But now we have the Spirit of God living in and through us, and He is the standard, and He is the right one, and we are now able, as we yield to the Spirit of God, we are now able to live in accordance with that new law. And it's beautiful because really, it's not a matter of memorizing all these rules and all their application. Can you imagine how tough it would be to be a Jewish person trying to just memorize the law? You know, certainly we have the Ten Commandments, but think of the commandment regarding the Sabbath day. I mean, they had all kinds of laws that specified how to do that. Well, you can walk this far, but if you walk this far, you're working. You can lift this much, but if you lift 1 ounce more than that, you know, you're doing too much. And just all those specific, just knowing all that stuff would be mind-boggling. But praise God that for us, I mean, Jesus summarized the law, right? He said, you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's pretty easy because when we're doing that, we're automatically taking care of all the rest of it. Paul told us elsewhere, he said that if you walk in the Spirit, you will automatically not be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Right? And the focus isn't, oh, quit doing this, quit doing that, stop doing this. But the focus is, say yes to the Spirit of God. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. And this is wonderful. We don't have this futile work that we're doing, never getting anywhere. But we now can serve God by yielding ourselves to His Spirit. And then He actually produces it in and through us. Isn't that great? And then who gets the glory in that? He does, right? You can't say, oh, look at that Jeremy. He's really a swell guy. Not a swell guy, just swollen. Look at me. No, I'm just kidding. He the person that is really obedient to the Lord and that is doing it the right way, somebody should say, man, I knew that guy before he knew Jesus. I know what he's capable of. I've seen it. But something happened. Something from the outside changed him on the inside. And God then gets all the glory, right? Anything worthwhile about me is because of Jesus. And so now, it's kind of strange. I know it seems almost paradoxical, you know, because you say, okay, Jeremy, so you're saying that if an unbeliever gives money to a church, God doesn't see that as a good work? That's exactly what I'm saying. I know that seems strange. Because if a believer were to do that same thing with the right attitude, and the right motive, that would be a good work, acceptable by God. Now, not always, not everything that we do as Christians is a good work, but we have that ability And we want to strive for that because we couldn't do that before. And I love that. I'm so glad that I don't have to continually strive and strive and strive and not get anywhere. He goes on to say, and I'm sure that Jesse will dig into this a little deeper next week, but he goes on to say, in contrasting the requirement of the law being fulfilled in us, he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk. That which governs us, that which controls us, isn't the flesh. Remember, that's not freedom. Oh, I can do whatever I want. That's bondage. You're slave. You're slave to your desire, slave to yourself, slave to your flesh. So we no longer walk. That is, we no longer let that be the governing force within us, but instead it's the Spirit that governs and controls us. You see all that we lose, all that we give up when we trust Christ and receive His grace. It reminds me, and this is going to age me a little bit. A lot of you aren't going to have any clue what I'm talking about. Some of you might remember. It was 1990, and I know that not because I have one of those memories that remembers that kind of stuff, because I don't, but I wanted to look it up, and I was able to find it. But 1990, there was a Campbell's home cooking soup. And they were advertising this soup, and Jimmy Stewart, though you don't really see him in the commercial, it's filmed like from his perspective. So you get to see his hands and you get to hear him speak. But there's three other elderly men sitting around the table, and there's this big pot of soup. The soup's dished up to each one of them, and the grumpy old fella sitting right across from Jimmy Stewart, sitting there with his arms crossed. And he's like, mine's not warm enough. And Jimmy Stewart reaches over and he says, well, let me see about that. And he picks it up and he takes the ladle and he scoops some up to the man on his left. And he says, well, what do you think? You know? And he goes, oh, these carrots and celery, they're delicious. And then he scoops some more up and gives it to the man on his right. What do you think? Oh, the noodles and the chicken are really fabulous. And he gave all of the guy's soup away, so now there's an empty bowl. He gives it back to the guy, and he says, well, now it looks like you have nothing to complain about. And then the grumpy old man says, thanks for nothing, you know? And you know, the beauty of it is, no matter what we think we give up when we follow Christ, none of it compares to knowing Christ, right? We really have nothing to complain about. Thank God that we don't have some of those crazy things that we thought were so important to us. And again, Paul knows something about this. Paul was able to list all of his very impressive, his very impressive resume. But he says, compared to knowing Christ, that is rubbish. It's garbage. Boy, this is going to be an exciting chapter. Hopefully you can sense it already. This is good stuff. This chapter really is the exclamation point behind Paul's statement, justified by faith. I'm so glad because I can't do it on my own. I can't do it. So I have to trust in the only one who is able. And friends, he did it. He did it fully and completely. It's not up to me. It wasn't up to me to get saved. It's not up to me to stay saved. Praise God that it's entirely up to Him. He gets all the credit, all the glory. He did it all. And I think it would be appropriate now as we look at what Jesus did for us, when we look at the sacrifice that He made, God sending His own Son, I think it would be appropriate now for us to partake in communion. And so those of you that are watching online, this is where we part ways. But for the rest of us, I would like to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians. It's kind of the go-to passage for communion. First Corinthians, chapter 11 and beginning in verse 23, Paul is telling the Corinthians, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now this is a way that we can commemorate and remember what Jesus did for us. And certainly some people misunderstand this. There were people that misunderstood it when Jesus started to talk about eating his body and drinking his blood. A lot of the crowds that followed left him when he started talking about that. Now, clearly, he wasn't talking about cannibalism because Jesus was very much alive when he was making these claims. But this isn't something, you know, this as delicious as these little gluten-free crackers might be. It's just a cracker. But it's what it symbolizes that's important. It's a symbol of the bread of Jesus. And we're symbolizing our identification with Jesus' body. And remember, the body in the Jewish mindset wasn't just the physical part of a person as opposed to the non-physical part. But in the Jewish mind, the body was like everything, the soul, spirit, mind, all of it. And so what Jesus, by the bread, what Jesus was saying in effect is, all that I am and all that I have, I'm giving to you. And so it was that night that they were having Passover, Jesus changed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. Now I just want to say a few things, okay? First of all, parents, you know your kids better than anybody else. It's up to you whether or not you understand that your kids know what it means and that they've placed their faith and trust in Jesus for their salvation. But the only requirement to partake with this morning is that you belong to the body of Christ. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation, we would invite you to celebrate this oneness that we have in Christ. Okay? If there's some sin that you're holding on to, you know, when we're passing out the elements, confess that to the Lord. I mean, he already knows anyway. But deal with that. But if there's a sin involving a conflict that you have with a brother or sister in the Lord, you're not going to be judged. Just pass. Pass on communion. And if you're thinking, well, I'm not going to get a chance for a while to do it again, hey, listen, I make this offer every time. Ben and Jesse, I can speak for them too. They're in agreement. If you need to go and make something right with somebody, just pass. Take care of that. Let us know and we'll come and we'll have communion with you. Okay? You won't miss out on anything. We also have different convictions as it relates to all this COVID stuff. So I want you to know, too, if you don't feel comfortable for safety reasons, you know, to partake with this, I want you to know that extra care was taken. You know, Jesse was very careful to make sure that he didn't touch the crackers. He was very careful with that. And Jesse, he has some gloves on, and he's gonna actually, instead of just passing the plates, if you indicate that you want to partake, he'll actually hand you, with his gloved hand, he'll hand you the piece of cracker, and he'll hand you the juice. So we want to make every effort to be as careful as we can. But if you're still not comfortable with that, you're not going to be judged. We're not going to think you're living in sin or something like that. If you need to pass for whatever reason, feel free to do that. Okay, this is about you know, yes, it is our fellowship with one another, but it's our fellowship and remembrance of what Jesus did for us to make us one. Okay? So, at this time, I'll ask Jesse to to hand out the bread. And I would just ask that you hang on to it so that we can all partake together. And so while he's making his way to you in the quietness of your own heart, thank the Lord for what this means to you. And if there's something you need to confess, by all means, do so. So remember, it was actually the night that Jesus would be betrayed. He knew full well, eyes wide open, what he was going to face. And he did that for us. That very night, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And so they probably wasn't much of a table. They were probably reclining on the floor, but they passed that bread, and probably what happened when they did that, they probably had one loaf, which would have signified the unity and oneness in Christ, and the loaf was broken for distribution purposes, right, so that everybody could partake from that one, and so he instituted that, and he told us also to do this, to remember what he did. And that also in doing so, we're proclaiming his death until he comes. So let's partake together. And it would have, excuse me, it would have been more appropriate to pray and thank God before we ate it, but it's just as appropriate to pray and thank him for the body also. So, Jesse, would you mind thanking God for the body?
God, I thank you just for this time that we can come and remember your sacrifice and just celebrate what you've done for us, Lord. I thank you for Jeremy's reminder of all that we've given up, which just looking at it and seeing it, we really haven't lost anything at all, Lord. And I just thank you for your grace through this and again the celebration and the fact that we are able to gather as one this morning. Lord. So I pray that we would just keep the grace that you've given to us at the forefront of our minds as we go out this week and hopefully minister to others in this community.
Amen. And then now, same thing as the juice is passed around, just hold on to it and we'll all partake together. It's nice to to have our kids in with us. I know out of necessity because of COVID, we're all together during this season. But even when we're not, even when kids are in their respective children's church class, we have them come join us. What a great opportunity, and this has been true in our family, and I suspect that it'll be true this afternoon. Our children get to say, what's the deal with that stuff? What does it mean? And when can I do it? And what a great opportunity then for us to preach the gospel to our children. And really, it is a testament to anybody, everybody, each other, what Jesus did for us. The fact that God became a man, I mean, that would be a huge sacrifice in and of itself, wouldn't it be? Can you imagine having to learn as a child to walk on the world that you created? I mean, you know, we look at Philippians chapter 2, and we see what Jesus did in taking on flesh. You know, I mean, that's huge. But it didn't stop there. He didn't just sacrifice by laying aside the independent use of his attributes. He didn't just sacrifice and empty himself by taking on something, and that is human flesh. But he lived a perfect life in obedience to the law, and therefore fulfilled the law, and died a sacrificial death also in obedience and fulfillment of the law. He died and was punished for our sin. And he didn't just shed his blood, but he bled and died. And that's what this, I think it's just grape juice, nothing magical about it, ordinary grape juice. But we're using it as a special reminder of the blood of Jesus. And so, Ben, if I can ask you to give thanks for the juice that represents the blood. Amen. And so remember, it was that same night after they took the bread, they passed the cup, and let us partake together. And we need to remember, Jesus didn't just die on a cross. We don't serve a dead Savior. That tomb is empty, right? He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. And we get to celebrate that and remember what it took for him to accomplish all of that so that we could be one with him and one with each other in Christ. What a special opportunity for us to take communion together and remember that. What a God. What a God. What a wonderful risen Savior that we serve. Thank God that he accomplished for us what the law couldn't accomplish and what we couldn't accomplish, he accomplished in Jesus. Let's pray one more time and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for the grace that you give us, Lord. Thank you that we're not under the law of sin and death. We've been delivered from that, but we are under the law of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. As we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we're governed and controlled by that. We just pray that you would help us to be filled with the Spirit. And we remember, Lord, that that doesn't mean that we get more of you, but rather it means that you get more of us, Lord. Help us to yield ourselves and obey the Spirit that lives within us, the Holy Spirit, and thereby the law can be fulfilled in us. We love you. You're a wonderful God. It's a privilege to serve you, and thank you again for the great sacrifice and the wonderful the wonderful fact that death couldn't keep you, but you're alive, victorious, and we're victorious in you. In whose name we pray, amen. God bless you.